things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
We'll go ahead and have our prayer. If all possible, go ahead and kneel. Our Father in heaven, we just are so thankful again for this church and all the folks that are here today. We just thank you for the blessing you'll give to us by sending your Holy Spirit to come down and abide in our hearts. That the words that are said by our pastor, that they'll burn into our hearts and renew a righteousness in us. That be your righteousness, not ours, Father. We just thank you for your loving care towards us all. Lord, we want to just lift up those folks in other countries. There's so much heartache in this world. We think of Israel, Palestine, and Ukraine, many other places. Just so much heartache. We just ask that you draw near to those who are suffering and help them, Father. This world is really tired. We're ready for you to come. So we just pray these things, Father, that you'll make our hearts right, ready for you to come. Looking forward to that, Father. Again, be with our pastor as he brings the words of life to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, I can't oversay it, can we? It's just a real blessing to have all these young people here. We welcome you. And by the way, I don't think anything's been said, but there is a fellowship dinner after church. So everybody's welcome. And it'd be a good chance to get better acquainted with the young people. Huh? The music is incredible. Thank you. Thank you so much. And yours too, Daisy. Yours is good too. It was beautiful. I loved it. I loved it. The life in which there is no future. Wow. It's kind of a negative title, isn't it? Life in which there's no future. We've been studying, for those that haven't been here, we've been studying 1 John, going through the book of John piece by piece, seeing what John has to say, and we find out that what he has to say back in around year 100 A.D. is very applicable to us even here today. It's written by the Apostle John, of course. He was about 96 years old, and he wrote this to the Christians who, at that particular time. And I find that as I read it, I'm thinking, wow, I think he might be writing to me too. You know, he's very, very applicable. Anyway, it's very interesting. In A.D. 70, the Roman armies went in and demolished Jerusalem in order to crush the Jewish revolt. The Christians fled, including the Apostle John. John goes up to Ephesus, which is your extreme left on the map up there, you might see. And the Christians headed for Persia, your extreme right on the map. So the two, Ephesians and Persian, are about 1,000 miles apart. So they're quite a ways from each other. Leaving Jerusalem is like leaving the center where God's people dwelt and jumping into the middle of the world. I might even say, because of the congregation today, it'd be like leaving Milo after graduation and just jumping into the world and wondering, what do we do now? Yeah, this is what happened to them. They left Jerusalem, the culture of that setting of Jerusalem, the Jewish and the Christian culture, and they fled because of the Roman armies, and they fled to Persia. in the world, totally in the world. Now, in the world, there are many, many different religions. The religion of the world mostly see the world as two conflicting principles in it. And we see this very vivid when we look at the Persians and how the Persians treated. In different religions, there are two conflicting principles, light versus dark. That's simple. The Persians, they saw the world as a battleground between the opposing forces of light and dark. So they had to make a choice. Either the God of light they're going to worship, or they're going to worship the God of dark. Which side were they going to choose? Who would they serve? And every man had to make a choice. The decision for himself, whether to serve the God of light or the God of dark. There's no middle ground. You either chose one or the other. And this conception the Jews knew very well. Because in the Christian world, the division looks like this. The choice is between the world and God. We either serve God or we serve the world. There's no choice. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Jews had many centuries of basic belief, which divided them into two ages, which Christianity followed. The present age, which John points out, is totally evil. And that the age to come, the age of God, the kingdom of God, totally good. And so again, the Christian, and even those who had to go to Persia, had to make a choice. The present age of evil or the age of the church, the age of the kingdom of God. It was a basic belief of the Christians that in Christ in the age to come had arrived. Christ had arrived. The kingdom of God was here. But what is interesting is the kingdom of God had not arrived in and for the world. It had arrived only in and for the church. Therefore, the Christian was bound to draw a contrast, a division, the life of a Christian within the church or the life of the age to come. On every hand, the world was still living in the present age, which was totally evil. So it followed that there was this complete, sharp division between the church and the world. And that there could be no fellowship, there could be no compromise between the two of them. With that understanding, the Apostle John now writes his concern for the Christians who had left the Jerusalem center and went to Persia, who definitely lived in the midst of the world, thus being thrust into the Persian culture of the world. The Apostle John now writes to the Christians, and he says, do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Pretty clear. One or the other. We love the world, or we love the Father. We love the world, or we love Christ. We love the world, we love Christianity. So we must understand very carefully here, though, what John meant by the world. Because the Christian is not to hate the world as such. You know, it is God's creation, and God made the world lovely and beautiful. The green trees, as somebody mentioned this morning, the beautiful colors and the flowers, the leaves that are turning and falling, the singing birds. So what is John really saying when he says, we're not to love the world? God created this world. It is good. It is good. Not even Solomon, Scripture tells us, in all his glory and splendor, was not dressed like the lilies of the field that grow. And Jesus himself said again and again, he gave gave illustrations and parables that he took out of the world, what he saw in nature and around him. So in that sense, Christians do not hate the world. The earth is not the devil's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the world acquired a moral sense. The world began to mean a world apart from God. A world apart from God. And John means that as far as human society is concerned, it had moved so far from what it was created to be that the world carries false values and false egoism. In other words, to John, the world was nothing more than a pagan society with its false values and its false gods. That's what he means when he says the world. The world in this passage does not mean the world in general, for God so loved the world that he made and gave his only son. When John writes about the world, he means the world which has forsaken God who made it. Remember also that the Christians John is writing to, they might be in Persia, they might be unpopular, but they're not being persecuted. They're living in a society that don't believe like they believe, and that they're not being mean to, they're not being persecuted, they're just living there among people who do not believe in a creator God. And so that puts them in a great and dangerous temptation to compromise with the world, as for us also today. We live in the world. We're part of the world. And it's easy to compromise our beliefs and standards as we live in this world. It's difficult to be different, isn't it? It was different for them too, and for us as Christians. We cannot escape the obligation to be different from the world. And John sees things as he has always seen them in terms of black and white, the world or Jesus. So the only choice still remains the same for even us today. Are we going, excuse me while I dance around here a little bit, we can't live in a vacuum. This is a matter which there's no neutrality. A man either loves the world or he loves God. A woman either loves the world or she loves God. A young person, you either love the world or you love God. There's no neutral ground. It's one way or the other. And John has two things he wants to say about the man who loves the world and compromises with it. But first, he sets out three sins which are typical of the world. Let's take a look at them. The first one is a craving for physical pleasure, or another way to say it, the flesh's desire. That's the way of the world. It means far more than what we think it might mean, the sins of the flesh. To us, the expression has to do exclusively with sexual sin. But in the New Testament, the flesh is that part of our nature which, when it is without the grace of Jesus, it offers a bridgehead to sin. What does it include in the sins of the flesh? Oh, sexual sins are definitely included. But it also includes worldly, ambitious, and selfish aims. To be subject to the flesh's desire is to judge everything in this world by purely material standards. It is to live a life dominated by our basic senses, sight, a lustful look, at another person. Taste. Oh, just one drink won't hurt. Yeah. Hearing. Are the words of that music something Jesus would sing? Touch. Temptation. A craving for physical pleasure. It is to be gluttonous for food, submissive to pleasure, lustful and lack of morals, selfish in the use of possessions, extravagant in the gratification of material things. That's the world. The flesh's desire is living regardless of what the commandments of God say, living despite the judgments of God, the standards of God, and the very existence of God. Don't think that this sin is a sin of the gross sinner. Anyone who seeks the pleasure which may be the ruin of someone else, anyone who has no respect for other people, anyone who lives in luxury while others are in want, anyone who has a god of his own comfort and of his own ambition in any part of life is a servant of the flesh. So what is John first saying? Not to crave, not to practice fulfilling your own personal desires above others. That's what he's saying. So remember, John is concerned about those Christians who are going and living in Persia among the world. And he's also concerned about us. The second sin that John sets out, which is typical in the world, is this one, the craving for everything we see. You know, the eye is desire, the tendency to be captivated by outward show. It's the spirit which identifies lavish display. It is a spirit which can see it, wishing it required it, and wishing have to acquire it and flaunt it. It is a spirit that believes that a happiness is to be found in things which money can buy and the eye can see. But friends, it has no value other than the material. Craving for everything we see. The third sin of the world, John points out, is life's empty pride. The individual who lays claims to professions, possessions, and to accomplishments which do not really belong to him in order to exalt himself. You know, everything we have, let's face it, everything we have, including our brain, comes and belongs to God. Everything. That illustration in Greek of a man who stands in the harbor and boasts of the ships that he has at sea. In fact, he even sends a messenger to the bank when he has a shilling to his credit. He talks to his friends among the mighty and of the letters he receives from the famous. He details in length the charitable benefactions and his services to the state. All that he occupies in reality is nothing but a rented room. But he talks about buying a bigger house to match the lavish entertaining that he does. He boasts of self. He's full of self. And he wants people to recognize who he is, who he really isn't his. His conversation is a continual boasting about things that he does not possess, and all his life is spent in an attempt to impress everyone he meets with his own non-existence important, pride in our achievements, pride in our possessions. And I want to tell you, I've known a couple people like that. I'm sorry to say they're nothing. They're nothing. Pride in our achievements and possessions. I tell you, friends, anything we've accomplished in life Let's give him credit. It's all about Jesus. For the world offers only a craving, a physical pleasure. The world offers only a craving for everything we see. The world offers pride in our achievements and possessions. And John says, these are not from the Father, but are from the world. Do not love the world nor the things it offers you, dear friends. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Pretty plain, huh? Pretty plain. Now notice what John says as he closes this section in verse 17. And this world is fading away. Along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Wow. Forget the world. Jesus is our answer. Yeah. Notice how the two things that John has to say about the man who loves the world and compromises with it. First, he says, as John sees the man of the world is a man who judges everything by his appetites, the man who is slave to lavish living, the boastful bragger who tries to make himself out a bigger man than he really is. This is his first warning, not to live as such. And then John gives a second warning. The man who attaches himself to the world's aims and the world's ways is giving his life to things which literally have no future. All these things are passing away and has nothing permanent for our lives. But the man who's taken God, the man who accepts Jesus as his personal Savior and as the center of his life and has given himself to the things which last forever, the promise is given, he or she will live forever. Forever. The man of the world is doomed to disappointment. The man and the woman of God is certain to everlasting joy. Which choose you? The world or Jesus? Let's pray. Father, two totally contrasting views here, the world and you. May we always, always, always remember that we have to make a decision. We can't walk in the middle. We have to make the decision of choosing the world and its ways or choosing Jesus in this. And may we make that latter choice. May you be our God. May we serve you and walk with you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.